Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. This is a message from January 1, 2023. We are in a series, The Gift of the Holy Spirit. This message is Finding the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And this message will be delivered by Stephen Craig. My name is Mary Craig. All right. So we're going to begin with an opening prayer. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, Lord God, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly, in quite a spectacle, I might say. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility on bended knee with our heads bowed. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, and that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
The gift of the Holy Spirit, finding the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was open to deep truth. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we find both doctrinal teaching and practical application. Listen first to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17. In it we find the Godhead, the Trinity. Paul asks the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to grant to the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. He's asking the Holy Spirit to reveal what was planned and effected by God in the work of man's redemption with full comprehension and discovery. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our minds to comprehend and opens the eyes of our hearts to receive. Paul wants these believers to behold the beauty of divine things, things previously not perceived. While natural man may have lingering traces of the image of God in reason, conscience, and the longing after immortality, he nevertheless is darkness and enmity. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7. The unbeliever is alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18, and without the Holy Spirit does not perceive the truth of the gospel. It takes the Holy Spirit for one to see the worth of God and the truth related to Christ's atonement. It takes the Holy Spirit for one to see how God in Christ meets man's deepest needs and fills man's deepest lacks and longings. The natural man may speculate, such as a blind-born man might speculate about colors, but only one whose eyes are opened behold the glory in Christ's person and work. The effect is transformation. Ephesians 2:17, quote, "Through him, Christ, we both have access by or in one Spirit unto the Father." Both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father. That access is mediated by Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. One Spirit indwells both and all true believers. Jesus is the mysterious surety. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving agent who puts believers in possession of the whole redemption. Ephesians 1:13, quote, "After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance." The format is hearing, faith believing, being sealed. The Holy Spirit functions as a seal and earnest. The Holy Spirit puts his seal on only two things. First, this is a quote from A.W. Pink, "First, the finished work of Christ, whereby he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And second, upon his own work in the hearts of those who believe." That's A.W. Pink. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise. We are marked. The Holy Spirit seals us. And the Holy Spirit given to us is the down payment of our inheritance. Ephesians 4:30 will warn us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we are sealed. This sealing comes after believing, next after faith. The impress of a seal implies a relationship to the owner of the seal. It is a token of belonging to that specific owner. When you have a legal document, the terms and conditions are written down. On the last page, those entering the contract sign their names. You might see the word seal next to them. Then you might see for some documents places for witnesses. Here the Holy Spirit writes God's laws on the heart, Hebrews 8:10, and then he seals the truth and reality of his own work to the consciousness of the believer. The intent is to give assurance, to certify, and to ratify. The Holy Spirit assures the truth of God's promises so that we are convinced, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The Holy Spirit assures the believer that the believer has a personal interest in those promises. In Ephesians 1:13, we read of the sealing of an inheritance. We have obtained this inheritance by faith, and after having this faith, we are sealed. The Holy Spirit assures us of the fact. He persuades us that this inheritance is ours. In sealing, the Holy Spirit authenticates, certifies, and ratifies as the Spirit of promise. He is the promise of the Father. John 14:26, 15:26, for example. He works by means of the promises. He acts according to the new covenant, which is a covenant of promise, Ephesians 2:12. He seals a sense of the love of God and gives believers a view of their interest in Christ by the word of promise. He sealed Christ, John 6:27, and consecrated Christ to the work of redemption. The sealing enables a person to perceive the Spirit's work in the soul and infer his regeneration. If I see and feel something about me being transformed, I look for what did that. Then I'm led to Galatians 5, and voila! Intuitively, I begin sensing the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And this is a quote from A.W. Pink. If I have any hope wrought in me, either by looking to Christ's blood or perceiving grace in me, it is by the power of the Spirit. Romans 15:13. That's A.W. Pink. Thus, believers are God's inviolable property. In the spirit world, that seal is seen. The believer stands on a sure foundation. The enlightening, regenerating, and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit has done it. 2 Timothy 2:19, Ephesians 4:30, Hebrews 6:18. In addition, the Holy Spirit is called an earnest, a foretaste, a down payment, as it were, Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 3:16 and 17, Paul prays a second prayer for the Ephesians to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, in order that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. The faith that unites to Christ and saves is not someone's mind assenting to the gospel. It is a supernatural act, an effect produced by the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit calls, convicts, convinces, and converts, quickens, and makes alive. In sanctification, He corrects and conforms the believer to the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works faith. John Flavel said, quote, "The soul is the life of the body. Faith is the life of the soul. And Christ is the life of faith." The Holy Spirit strengthens the believer by giving him a share in the benefits and blessings which Christ procured. He confirms faith and love so that the believer becomes conscious of the indwelling of Christ. The church is the habitation of God in the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22, and the church is one body and one spirit, Ephesians 4:4. The church is warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit by certain thoughts, words, and actions, deeds. Believers are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Paul warns believers against vindictive passions, against intemperance, lack of control, and/or addictive behaviors, and to replace sinful habit patterns with the fullness of the Spirit, who only satisfies the soul. I'll read that one more time. And to replace sinful habit patterns with the fullness of the Spirit, who only satisfies the soul, Ephesians 5:18. But why would Paul exhort Christians to be filled with the Spirit when it is God alone by whom the Spirit is given? George Smeaton's answer to this is, quote, "It is of God's gracious gift when the Spirit replenishes any soul, but it is also a subject of exhortation. This is of the same nature with the exhortations in the Epistle to the Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. The Father, in the covenant, provided for the restoration of the Spirit. The Son procured the Spirit by His satisfaction and lives to confer the gift. And we have only to receive and make room for Him daily, neither resisting nor grieving Him away from the heart." That's George Smeaton. In Ephesians 4:1-4, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We learn to reverence the work of the Holy Spirit in us and in others. Consider the words discrimination, the observing of differences, combination, the observing of harmony amid apparent diversity, and classification, the observing of the unity of the Spirit as distinguished from unity of custom, of church, of choice, or culture. Can there be harmony amid diversity in the body of Christ? Do we have faith in the power of love to maintain the unity of the Spirit in living union amid the things that separate? Fellowship has a place, and so does yielding to the Spirit, along with praying for one another. We contemplate the love of God for us, and we learn the exhortation of Ephesians 4:17-32, to forgive, to put off certain behaviors, and put on Christ. In thinking about Ephesians 5:15-20, we might think of a case like filling a reservoir, where the filling would result from a quiet inflow over time, or perhaps in a few hours. We are filled and being filled. Read that again. We are being filled. We are filled and being filled. The power of the Holy Spirit's infilling might come suddenly or slowly over time. However, an experience of sudden enthusiasm and joy, an intensity of the Spirit may nevertheless prove superficial compared with simple trust and obedience and walking in the consciousness of the Holy Spirit's presence. There can be room for both in the Christian life and in church history. For example, Acts 2:3-4, Acts 4:31, Acts 7:55, Acts 9:17, Ephesians 5:18. We can identify seven actions in Ephesians 5:15-20 which might affect being filled with the Spirit. Conviction, surrender, emptiness, waiting, longing, discovery, and confession. Paul had said that in Christ, having believed, believers were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit was already received. Now, this is a quote from Andrew Murray. It is by the faith of Jesus, whose baptism with the Spirit has as distinct a commencement as his cleansing with the blood. But it is also maintained by as continuous a renewal, that the inflow will grow ever stronger until it comes to the overflowing. That was Andrew Murray. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John 13:1-5, version BBB. Jesus had a deep calm of certainty and consciousness of who he is, what he had been sent by the Father to accomplish, and where he was going. We also need assurance of who we are in Christ, what Jesus accomplished in our place and stead, and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must strongly desire to keep in step with the Holy Spirit as God grants grace. Now this is 1 John 4:9-17 from the ESV. This is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain, abide in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. In this way, love has been perfected among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. For in this world, we are just like him. And this is 1 John 4:9-17, ESV.
Amen. And now I just want to, before we have the benediction, I just want to mention about hope in God. We hope in God, for, as it says in Psalm 42:11, I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And we are to be dispensers of God's hope, hope in God. God's hope is the confident expectation of the culmination of his redemptive work. He wants us to put our hope in him, that he might richly supply all things for us to enjoy. Psalm 31:24. And then to conclude, Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21, New King James Version. Now may the God of the peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.